Well, good morning. We are continuing our series called Grow Up, and we're talking about what it looks like for us to grow up, to be more like Jesus, to look like him, to act like him, to do the things that he calls us to do. And one of the things we talked about last week that we wanted to make really clear is that we are not just adding a list of rules to obey. We are not seeking just to be obedient people, because obeying God, being obedient, is not enough. If all we did was be obedient, we could wind up having a very obedient and yet fairly cold relationship with God. We could be like an employee, an employer, or a slave and a master, or something like that. Obedience in and of itself does not lead to intimacy. And so we're looking for something more than that. We're looking for things that grow our trust or our confidence in God on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. And as we grow to trust him more with all of our lives, then we will find that we draw closer and closer to him in intimacy. And as that happens, obedience gets thrown in. The closer we get to him in trust and confidence, obedience is going to happen. And so we don't start by saying, I just need to obey, I just need to do better, I just need to follow all the rules. We start by trying to grow in our faith, our confidence of God. And as that happens, we will inevitably obey. But bigger than that, we will find ourselves drawing closer and closer to the heart of God, understanding who he is and what he has for us even better. And that's important because we are talking each week in this series about some of the things that God uses in our lives to draw us closer to him, some of the experiences that all of us have in our spiritual walk. And today we're going to talk about transformational relationships, those relationships that help us grow closer to God. And, you know, when we say that, you can't just do that, right? You can't walk away today and say, oh, I'm going to go do a transformational relationship. That's not how it works. And so what we want to do is look today about what Jesus teaches us about how we think about our relationships, how we think about other people, what he thinks of us, and allow that to transform our hearts and minds and how we act and live in relation to other people. And to acknowledge that there are in our lives those people that God brings into our lives in order to help us to change, in order to help us grow. And he also is calling us, wants us to be used in the lives of other people. And so that's where we're going today. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a Bible and you want to follow with me in Matthew chapter 5, you can turn there. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. And we are tracking with Jesus on one of the largest chunks of his teaching that we have, one of the most famous teachings. And we saw last week that if we look at this again, what we just said, if all we do is say Jesus has given us a whole bunch of more laws to follow and a whole bunch of morality that we need to obey, we're going to quickly get overwhelmed and realize, I just can't do this. I can't live up to this. And so one of the things that we're seeing in the Sermon on the Mount is that when we see our failure, we see that Jesus has loved us the way that he has taught us to love. He has fulfilled all of this, not only in his teaching, but in his life, his death, and his resurrection. He has done it for us. And in that, we want to allow that to change our mindset. And so this morning, to help us to change our mindset in terms of how we look at people. And this is really important, because if we took a blog and we asked all of you if you could list the things in your life that really helped you to grow spiritually to this point, what has brought you to faith, or what has helped you to grow in your faith, if we took a poll, I don't think we would find anybody here that would say that would not say that there was somebody, some person that significantly helped impact and shape their life. We would all say that somewhere along the way, God brought somebody into our life, or we met somebody that invited us to church, or taught us about Jesus, or sacrificed something for us, or loved us the way that Jesus loved us, or we saw something in them that we thought, I need that, and I want that. It could have been a parent, it could have been a friend, it could have been somebody at work or a neighbor, but we would all say that God has used other people and those transformational relationships to grow us in our faith. And so how do we get to a point of understanding that? How can we leverage the treatment of people to help each other grow in our confidence of God, in our faith, on a daily and weekly basis, such that we see God changing our lives? And it's important that we get this for a number of reasons. One of them is because there are a lot of people in our world, or in our culture at least, that have experienced the opposite when they've been in church. There are a lot of people, and maybe you're one of them, that for a time you didn't want to set foot in church, or you didn't want to have any part of this because you saw in Christian people or people at church a way of living that was not this way, that was not loving, that was not transformational, at least not in a good way, and that you were significantly hurt and therefore maybe rejected Christianity or rejected being part of the church. And so it's important that we start to get this right and we start to understand truly what it is that Jesus has taught about how we look at each other, how we look at the world and people around us, because the relationships have such power to change our lives. So let's start tracking. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus is teaching a section where he is taking laws from the Old Testament, laws from his Jewish Bible, and he is going to transform them. He's going to, in some instances, deepen them. He is going to alter them. He's going to give new interpretation of them. And what he's doing is trying to bring out the very heart of God. I'm going to skip down to verse 38 where we're going to start today, where he talks a bit about our relationships with other people. What we're going to find here is that Jesus is going to call his followers to a love that looks ridiculous. Start in verse 38. He says, You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. An eye for an eye. We start there. This is an Old Testament command that he is quoting. It shows up a few times in the Old Testament in places like Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, when they're talking about the laws. And what it means, we've all heard, hey, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. What it means and what it was used for in its original context was part of the law to limit retaliation. It was a way of saying if somebody hurts you, you hurt them just the same amount. Not more, not less. That's fair. That's justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Nothing more, nothing less. And in Jesus' day, this is especially poignant because he lived at a time where in Israel there was significant political struggle and tension, and the Romans were there. And there were a lot of people who were waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the one who would come and restore all things, the one who would come and put the Romans in their place and restore God's people back to their place. And a lot of them, when they were thinking of that, assumed that the way that that would happen would be through fighting. We're going to rise up. And if they think they've come against us and attacked us, we're going to attack them back and we're going to drive them out of Israel. And they had this very violent, zealous picture of what God would do. And so here, when Jesus comes and he says, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I'm going to tell you something different. Don't even resist a person. If anybody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. He's saying something very, very revolutionary. And he is giving a hint of the kind of revolution that he is leading, which is not one of people rising up and just striking back, just getting retaliation, giving people what they deserve. It's amazing that he would say, we're not going to fight back against, at least violently, against the evil person. Instead, we're going to do something different. And so he says this, if you're insulted, offer him your other cheek. Jesus said, if you're struck on the right cheek, then turn to him also the left cheek. This is more than just being hit. The assumption here is that most people are going to hit with their right hand. They're right-handed. And so if I'm right-handed, I'm going to hit somebody on their right cheek. They're standing across from me. To do that, if I'm going to hit them on the opposite side, it means I'm hitting them with a backhand. It's a backhanded slap. It's not only an injury, it's an insult. The backhanded slap says, I'm better than you and I can do whatever I want and you deserve this. You've been insulted as well as injured. And Jesus is saying, if you're insulted, offer the other cheek. If you're slapped, don't just slap back. Don't fall to their level. Don't just hit them back. What would be fair, eye for eye, is for you to hit them back. Jesus is saying, instead, turn the other cheek. Offer your left cheek. This is not a way of Jesus saying you should just be a doormat. In fact, he's encouraging that his followers would engage, but not to the same degree that the attacker has. Not in the same way. Not violently. Jesus knows that if that person is insulting you, the solution is not to insult them back. If that person is injuring you, the solution is not to injure them back. But instead, he says, stand firm. Do something courageous. Do something brave. Do something that shows how strong you are. Give them your other cheek. Don't say, well, it's just okay, I'll just hit them back. Instead, engage them in a way that is not violent, in a whole different way. Don't resort to violence. Don't resort to their level and what they have done. And then he says, well, what if you're sued? If you're sued for your tunic, he says, give him all your clothes. This part of Jesus' teaching is supposed to be a little bit funny, I think. He says, if anybody wants to sue you and take your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. A Jewish man only wears typically two garments, a tunic and a cloak. And so the picture here is if somebody drags you into court and says, you better give me your tunic. The tunic is the robe that would have been closest to the skin, kind of the undergarment. You better give me your tunic, and I deserve to have it, and you've cheated me or whatever. He says, if somebody wants your tunic that bad, then why don't you just go all the way, give him your cloak. And the picture is this, is now I'm standing naked in the court. You take it all. Have all my clothes. You need my tunic? You'll probably need the cloak too. And in the Old Testament, the cloak was really important because at night you would sleep with your cloak as kind of your blanket. And so even when people borrowed money and they used their cloak as collateral, they would give it to whoever they borrowed money for. Even in the Old Testament, there was a law to say you can't keep somebody's cloak overnight, even in that circumstance. You have to give it back because it's inhumane for them not to have it. And so Jesus here he's going to a ridiculous length to show if somebody wants your stuff, just give it all to them. And if you're hearing this for the first time, you're probably laughing and saying, so this is ridiculous. You're just standing there now naked. You have nothing on. You've given up everything that you have. And then Jesus says, if you're forced to go 1 mile, choose to go even further. Roman soldiers, one of the things that they were allowed to do by their Roman laws is they would have all their pack, their gear, and all that kind of stuff. And they would often grab a peasant, and they could give the pack to the peasant and force that relatively poor person to carry their stuff, and they were allowed to ask them to carry it for a mile. And so a Jewish peasant walking along, and here comes their enemy, a Roman soldier, and says, here, take my pack, you follow me, you got to walk with me for a mile. And Jesus says, if that happens, why don't you just go an extra mile? Keep on going. Yeah, but I don't have to. Just keep on going. Go above and beyond. Go above the minimum. Show a whole different level of commitment and relationship. They are using you as a tool. You come back and show them that you are interested in so much more than that, and you're willing to stand up and go even further. And so far, what Jesus' audience would have done when they heard all of these things is they would have sat back and gone, that is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. That's not fair. Why would you treat people like that? You don't have to do all of those things. And then he goes even further. Verse 43. He says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love not only your neighbor, that's common sense. Your neighbor, the people who are like you, your family, the other Jewish people in the original context of his hearers who were Jewish people, the people who are on your side, the people who have the same goals as you, the people who live the same and have the same values as you. That's common sense. That we understand. But then Jesus comes up against an interpretation of the Bible, of the Old Testament, that's really crucial to get. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The first part of that love your neighbor we find in Leviticus and a number of other places. That is clear that God has always throughout Scripture said to love your neighbor. The quotation does not include and hate your enemy. So where do we get that from? Well, Jesus, knowing his Bible pretty well, probably would have looked through the Old Testament and found out what many of us have found out. There's a whole bunch of places where it doesn't explicitly say hate your neighbor, but it's not hard to find places where Israel is commanded to show no mercy to their enemies. Where Israel is at odds, where they're at war, where they go against the neighboring countries, where they're told to kill and destroy and eliminate and all these kinds of things that for many of us, quite frankly, we would stop and say, is that really God's heart? Is that really what God wants? That he's ordering his people to kill other people and to enter into wars and do all of these kinds of things? And it's so important that we come to Jesus. And whatever we say about those passages, whatever we say about those Old Testament things, we must see through the lens of Jesus. Because in Jesus, we see the most clear picture of what God is like. And here he says, don't just love your neighbor, but also love your enemy. Pray for the people who persecute you, your worst enemy, the people who are coming against you, the people who would kill you, would oppose you, not just the people that you find it easy to love. And when we get to the end of this passage, when we get to the end of this section and we've read those, one of the things that is supposed to happen in our reading, just like the original audience would have said, is we're supposed to sit back and say, that's ridiculous. And this is the point of what Jesus is teaching here in this section. He's saying, love until it's ridiculous. Love until it looks absolutely ridiculous. I want you to love to the extreme, not just to love the easy ways, not just to love the common sense ways. I want you to love until it doesn't even look like it makes sense anymore. Love until it's ridiculous. That is the way of God. That is the heart of Jesus. And you see why he says this. He says, because this is so that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven, so that you might be like God himself. This is how God loves. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He treats people well, whether they're good or they're bad. He sends rays on the just and the unjust. He takes care of people. These are primarily farming things. It's important that you have rain, right? It's important that you have the proper amount of sun. It's saying God takes care of people whether you think they're good or they're bad, just or unjust. This is why you should love to a ridiculous level, so that you can be like your Father in heaven, so that there's some kind of a family resemblance. And we look at that, and we know that we don't live up to it. But what Jesus is doing is trying to change our thinking about other people. Because if we are going to be the kind of people who impact each other for God's kingdom, who enter into these transformational relationships, one of the things we have to do is we have to start thinking about people, about other people, the way that God thinks about other people. We need to be able to change our thinking. And in the midst of thinking that this is ridiculous, and in the midst of thinking that I don't know if I can follow this, I don't know if I can love that way, just remember that this is what Jesus has done for us. And one of the things we do in the Sermon on the Mount is we're reminded that when we look at some of the teaching and we know that we fall short, we are reminded that Jesus never falls short. And he embodies this teaching not only by teaching it, he embodies it by living it and dying for it, by going to the cross for it. And when we look into this and we don't see it just as more laws, we see it as this beautiful declaration of God's heart towards us. This is how God has treated us. And so when we read a line like, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, we are reminded and our eyes get lifted up that when we were God's enemies, when we were apart from him, when he should have condemned us, could have condemned us, he chose to love us sacrificially. Romans 5, verse 6 says this, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. That makes sense. Most people won't sacrifice themselves, but if someone was really good, if someone was a really good person, then maybe you would find people who would die for them. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? While we were still enemies. You see how amazing that is? When we look at this command and say, loving my enemy, that is ridiculous. And then when we look at what God has done for us, we say, that is ridiculous. God loves me a ridiculous amount. God loves people a ridiculous amount. And in that moment, that changes the way that we think about people. When we really understand that and when we really trust that, that is how God looks at me and that's what God has done for me while I was his enemy. Then when we look at our enemies or other people, all of a sudden we start to see them differently. It's ridiculous. And that's the point. And Jesus, he calls his followers, instead of being antagonistic to those who would have evil intention, God's people show ridiculously generous love. Even in the midst of being shown opposition, people coming against us, people suing you or hitting you or retaliating against you or persecuting you, Jesus calls us to a response that's radically different. Not to disengage, not to just ignore it, but instead to walk towards those people and show a care for the relationship that goes beyond what is fair. To look at people and honor them and value them, even when they don't seem to deserve it, even when they oppose you, to find creative ways to interact with people who are even on the other side of the fence than you are, to make an impact in their lives. It's not passive. It's not a don't do anything type of life. But God is using people who creatively, nonviolently live culturally subversive lives for his kingdom, who choose to live differently and find ways to interact and engage with people who think radically different, even people who oppose us. This kind of love that we read about, this kind of worldview shift transforms us, and it transforms how we look at others. And this is the kind of love, this love in other people is one that helps us grow. When we see it in other people, when we see it in our own lives, when we interact with people who have started to get that and they start to see people in a whole different light, those are things that help to build our faith to say, yes, the way of God working in this world is working and it will work. I have faith. I have trust. Yes, that is the way to live. And it's a way that says the relationship between any two people is more important than anything that would keep us apart. And if you look back in chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, in this sermon, there's all kinds of things that Jesus has just addressed that keep people apart. Views of other people that devalue them. He talks about acting out in anger, being angry with people and viewing them as someone that I can just be angry with and act and insult. He talks about lust, when you see someone as an object for your own pleasure. He talks about divorce, and in that culture, if you divorced a woman, it'd be like discarding her out of normal society. He talks about truth-telling and what lying does, and then he goes on to some of the passages we've talked about, a retaliation. And in all these things, what separates people is when you see someone as an object or when you devalue them, and so you allow yourself to hit them or to lust after them or to divorce them or whatever it is. In your mind, it means that that person has been devalued. And Jesus is turning the way of thinking to say, value people so much and relationship with people so much that those things no longer become an option. You love them, care for them, even when they oppose you. It's a completely different way of thinking. No longer are people to be used for what they can do for me, but instead valued because they are image bearers of God. So let's talk about that for a second in terms of some application. What does it look like for transformed people to impact other people? And my premise is this. The principle I want you to walk away with today is, as this resonates in your heart, transform people, transform people. Transformed people transform people. That is, when this kind of love that comes from God transforms you, makes you a new person, it's going to give you opportunities to transform other people, to make an impact on their life as the love of God flows through you into their life. So what does that look like? What does it look like for transformed people to embody this kind of love? Transformed people will, number one, they will view people as image bearers. We've talked about that just now. Why would you not retaliate against somebody? If somebody hits you, why would you not hit them back and give them what they deserve? Because in Jesus' worldview, everybody is created in the image of God. Everybody, no matter how fallen or broken, shows us a picture of God and is valued and loved by God. And so even though they deserve it, how could I deface someone who's the image of God? How can I do damage to somebody who somewhere in their soul is a picture of God himself? And so people who understand that and are transformed by that, they view people as image bearers, refusing to do anything that dehumanizes. And we can talk about all the horrible crimes and ways that people treat each other that are dehumanizing. And Jesus is saying we need to treat people like people who God loves and cares for. And even when somebody harms you, if you just devalue them the same way they have and hit them back, we haven't got anywhere. He says, well, what good is that? I mean, everybody does that. Everybody does fairness. But what if you refuse to dehumanize anybody? I can't hit another human. I can't do violence against somebody else. I can't just do what they did back to me. I won't stoop to that level. They're worth so much more than that. When we understand how God looks at us, it helps us to value people, which will change the way that we interact with them, even people who are opposing us. Number two, transform people, place others' needs ahead of their own. I will place your needs ahead of my own. That funny picture that we had of the courtroom where it said, if somebody's suing you for your tunic, give them your cloak. Also, Jesus is making this over-the-top statement and saying, if they need your shirt so bad that they're going to sue you for it, just go ahead and give them all your clothes. Give them everything that you have. Sacrifice what you have. Just give it to them to a ridiculous level. People who have been transformed by God understand that that kind of love is sacrificial. It says, I'll put other people before myself. I will make sure other people have what they need before I have what I need. And Jesus is showing us that is his way. That is the way of God. Again, we see that God saw our spiritual need. He sees our physical needs, our emotional needs, and is willing to go to a ridiculous level to show us that he loves us. He was willing to give up his son to die for us. To a ridiculous level of sacrifice, his own life, to show us how much he loves us. And then third, transform people, love people, and use tools, not the other way around. You know, often in our society, our relationships are so surface, and we often end up using people to get ahead, to be successful. We prize in our culture so much things like efficiency and success and things like money that we end up taking people and using them for our goals. A great example in our society is money. Money is a tool to be used. Money is a tool to help other people. Money is a tool to take care of our families. Money is a tool to enjoy the things that God has given us. Sometimes we start to use people to get money and to amass it, and our focus gets changed instead of saying money is a tool in order to help people, to love people. And we see even in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the soldier who wants to use people as a tool. Here's my pack. Here's all my heavy stuff. You might as well be an animal. Go and go an extra mile. And Jesus says, if that's the case, transform the situation to show a true relationship. Don't just do what you have to do, but now go an extra mile. Show that you will transform that relationship from being just obedience into something more. Don't just be happy with that surface level of relationship. And so often, we end up using people to get what we want instead of valuing people more than that, loving them, and simply using the tools that God has given us to love other people. And what Jesus has done is made people more important than anything that might keep us apart from people, whether it's our anger or our lust or violence or divorce or telling lies or even the fact that we are in opposition, that we are enemies. Now Jesus is bringing people together and saying, if you looked at people differently and you valued them so much that you wouldn't act in those ways anymore, you valued them more than the things that keep you apart. And as we are transformed by that love, the way that we treat each other will be transformed. So the principle is this for today: transformed people transform people. People who have been transformed by God's love are changed and then have an impact on other people. And wouldn't it be amazing if we were the kind of people who all just had that kind of impact on each other, where we were so changed by God's love and his view of people that it bled into everything that we did, and it so impacted the people who are next to you and behind you and in front of you, such that it would change the landscape of our community, our neighborhoods, our culture. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do. And when we change our mindset, we have the environment where we can engage in these transformational relationships that exalt our relationship with each other and people, our view of people, such that God uses them to change us in drastic ways. Let me give you two ways that I would love for you to apply this, and I hope that in your life groups you'll talk more about this and more about this amazing passage and what God has done. But let me give you two principles. Again, we can't go out and say, today I'm going to do a transformational relationship. But along the way, we will find that God brings people into our lives to impact us, and he brings us into other people's lives to impact them. And we want to be ready for that, and we want to be willing to engage in that kind of deep relationship. And so here's the first thing. Invest in relationships. And here's what I mean. If you can find someone who you see this kind of love in, that is the kind of person you need to get around. If you find a person where you look at them and you say, they get this, they understand how to treat people, they have this rock-solid faith that no matter what's going on, no matter how people treat them, they are positive and loving in return. They understand what it means to love an enemy. They walk the walk, not just talk the talk. When you see somebody like that, you need to get around them. You need to lean into that relationship. You need to watch how they live. You need to ask how they got to this point in their faith that they might be able to live out what Jesus has taught. Those are the kind of people that you want to look up to and learn everything that you can learn from them. Just lean into those relationships. Invest in them. Ask them if they'd spend some time with you. Talk to them about how they do things and how they've ordered their life. Ask them about what's brought them to the point where they have such a strong faith where they can live that way. Because those are the people that will give you valuable, valuable insights and life learning. Hopefully you can find someone like that in your life group or in another group that you have on campus or something like that where you can just say, wow, this person gets it. Lean into that kind of relationship. Get to know those kind of people. The people you want to surround yourself with and make sure that you're watching closely and allow their habits to impact you. Here's the second thing. Become available. Become available to be that kind of person for somebody else. Especially if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and if you've seen God transform you in great ways. And I know none of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. None of us totally live up to this. And we look at a sermon like this and we say, wow, God's grace. I need God's grace so much. But as you've walked with God for a while and you've seen him transform your life in different areas, would you start leveraging the things that God has done in your life to impact somebody else? Be willing to become available. Give some time and energy to someone who maybe is a little younger in the faith or less mature in the faith and to be able to impact their lives and to speak into their lives. Just be available to be that kind of person. And what that is going to take for most of us is to start with a fairly awkward conversation. You know, there's people in my life that have significantly spoken into my life and have become mentors to me. And I'll tell you, most of the time, how that has come about is they started with this. Hey, you want to grab a bite to eat sometime? Just simple. You want to spend some time? You want to grab a coffee? And then in those moments, to drive the relationship deeper than just the surface, hey, how you doing? And sometimes we have a hard time really getting to that point and being a little more intimate. But if we're willing to take a step in intimacy with someone and ask some of those questions that open up to the door to a deeper relationship, to say, hey, how's your marriage? Hey, how are you doing in your finances? Hey, what's going on with you and your girlfriend? Hey, how's your spiritual life? And what does your relationship with God look like? If some of us who have been in the faith for a while and seen God do some cool things would be willing to take that step, make ourselves available to help impact other people, then what we're going to see is a multiplication of disciples, of people growing in Jesus. We'll see God using us in other people's lives. And this is so powerful. And this is how we can help each other grow in Christ. How do we do that? We start looking at people differently, loving them to a ridiculous point where we say, I want to be available to you. I want to help you. I want to be there for you. I want to speak into your life in an appropriate way, in an appropriate time. And when we so get involved in each other's life and say, I want to help in those areas where you're deficient. I want to help with your struggles. If you're going through something, I want to be there for you. I want to love you. Eventually the world around us is going to look and say, that's ridiculous. Why do you people care so much about you know, other people? Why do you sacrifice so much? Why are you so invested in other people? Why do you do those things? And we have the opportunity to say, because one day I got it, that this is how God loves us. And if this is how God sees me, and this is how God loves me, then how can I not just pour it out? And understand, this is ridiculous. We're being called to such a high standard, to such a ridiculous standard of love. I mean, even this morning, after we went over some of these passages, and I had some people come to me, and, you know, you could think of some instances where these things are ridiculous. Like, if somebody hits you, would you really not hit them back? What if somebody, you know, your kid's in a fight, would you really say not hit them back? What if this happened? What if that happened? And you can go through the entire Sermon on the Mount and say, yeah, but what if this and what if that? And, you know, this doesn't seem practical or this doesn't seem realistic. And that's the point. Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to take this. I mean, you can work out by the Spirit and in good conversation with other people that you trust and follow Jesus with. You can work out the details of what this looks like, but we could go through and keep saying, but this is ridiculous. It's a ridiculous standard of love. It's a ridiculous standard of peace. It's a ridiculous standard of grace. And you can come up with all sorts of instances where you say, this would be ridiculous to follow this. And the question is, will we trust Jesus that this is the way forward? This is what the world needs. This is the transformative power. This is how we ought to live, and this is how he's going to work through the world. I'll give you one final example of where this is ridiculous. This past week, we saw a horrific act, an enemy to our peace, our nation, walk into Parliament and open fire, taking a life. You know, an enemy. And I don't know what your initial feelings were when you saw that. I mean, when I heard about that, and I wasn't sure what was happening, and I think, you know, I wasn't sure if the gunman was still on the loose and what would happen, but did part of you say, I just hope he gets what he deserves. You know, I hope they get him. Because that would be fair. That would be an eye for an eye. Jesus is calling us to view people differently. And when we do, it'll change all of our relationships, and I believe it'll change the world. And the change goes like this. It moves us from saying, I hope he gets what he deserves, to hearing God say, I've taken the punishment that you deserved. And saying, thank you, God, for not giving me what I deserved, but instead loving me to a ridiculous level. And that's the love we want to bask in and live in. And that's the love that we want to relate to everybody else out of. Change the way that we think of them. And when that happens on an ongoing basis, what we're going to see is transformation in our lives, in our community, and in our world. Will we trust him that that's the way forward? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us ridiculously. We thank you for not giving us what we deserve. We thank you for giving us grace and mercy. We thank you that this is the hope for our world. God, when we look at this, this is so difficult for us. We know that we can't obey this all the time, but we thank you that in Jesus Christ we see the perfect picture of your love for us. Thank you for that grace. God, help your love to overflow into us such that our relationships with each other and our relationship with the world and even with our enemies might be ones that transform lives for your kingdom and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.